I invite you to turn tonight to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. You remember the last night that I was with you a little while back. We took up the first six verses of first epistle of John. Tonight we want to begin the first seven. The last time we were dealing with the subject of how to test the spirits. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you and I are living in a day when this is very necessary. As a people of God, we need to know how to test the spirits. But we begin at verse 7 tonight, where we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest as the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you tonight for your dear Son. We thank you that we have the privilege of remembering him in his death tonight. As together we sang hymns of praise, of adoration and worship, and we gave thanks to you for that which he left behind as a means whereby we remember him, the bread and the cup. What a delight to be with your people. What a delight to look at one another eye to eye and realize that we are looking at a people bought by the blood of Christ, saved for eternity. O God, our Father, speak to our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. I tell you, I was saved as a boy. The time came that I went to high school, eventually. And when I was in high school, I had a science professor who was a preacher. And he was an Arminian, if you know what that means. We're throwing around labels tonight. He believed that you could be saved and lost again. But he was an excellent science teacher, and he had a tremendous brain. And I got to the place by listening to him, and he really attacked me because he knew what I believed when I came in, and he knew what I was taught at home. When you're saved eternally. And I got to the place that I didn't know if I was saved or lost. Now, I was just as saved as I am now, but I didn't know it. Then I'd sit and I'd listen to, on a Sunday morning, to old Dr. Gihon. Do you remember Dr. Gihon with that gravelly voice out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, the radio Bible class? And boy, that made it so much worse. I didn't know if I was saved. I didn't know if I was lost. And after I listened to Dr. Gihon, I'd tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to be saved more than I want anything else." And one day, God graciously revealed to me that he's the God who keeps his word. And I realized that when he saved me as a boy, he saved me. And that day I knew that I could never be lost. Oh, friends, there's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. And I'll tell you, it's like being saved all over again. When you learn that truth, that the Lord who saves, he saves eternally. The Apostle John is a very practical writer. In chapter 5 and verse 13, he tells us why he writes his first epistle. in his gospel account. He tells us why he writes that. In chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might arrive to his name. When you come to his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 13, he tells us that he writes these things unto us, that we may know that we have eternal life. And you know, in the first epistle of John, we have these various tests that we can give ourselves to be sure that we're in the family of God, to be passed the test. And we have a test here, the test of love. The test of love. Now, prior to the words that we read tonight from 1 John chapter 4, we read what we examined the last night that I was with you a few months ago. And we know that we who are born of God, according to those first six verses, should have a mental keenness for right doctrine. That we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But the Apostle John also knew that we who have a sensitive heart to understand the teaching of the Word of God. That's one thing that he knew. But he also knew that we have a human nature. And human nature, sometimes with those who have a sharp eye and a mental keenness on matters of belief, are sometimes harsh and intolerant to others who don't see things quite the way they do. It's easy to be that way. And here we have a wonderful balance. We're not only to be discerning as a people of God, and be able to understand the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But we're to have a sensitive heart and a loving heart toward others. Here's a wonderful balance. Now the apostle warns strongly that doctrinal exactness must never be allowed as an excuse or a lack of love for other believers. It's easy for that to happen. So John returns to one of the dominant themes of his epistle here in chapter 3. Look back at verse 23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In other words, John returns to that now. We don't love to the extent that we're lovesick, that we are careless when it comes to Bible doctrine. But we love because he loved us. Now, what was the commandment given by our Lord? It's that commandment that he gave his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13 and verse 34, when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then he added in verse 35 of John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Our day, beloved, with its complex problems and intense pressures, is no time to hedge on the matter of loving our fellow Christians. All who are followers of the Lord, beloved, are in the same family. We're in the family because of the new birth. We have been born of God. We all call upon the same Heavenly Father. If a man is a Baptist or a Presbyterian, and he's saved by the grace of God, we call upon the same Heavenly Father. We comprise the household of faith. Now, this doesn't mean that we overlook or excuse error. But as children in the family of God, we possess the nature of our Father. And the nature of our Father is love. We should love one another. Now in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, we read that God is light. Here in 1 John, we read that God is love. God is light, and God is love. Our Lord's first expression in relation to planet Earth was, "Let there be light." And there was light. He never said, "Let there be love," and there was love, you see, for love is his very nature. Love can only be communicated. It cannot be created. God's love is expressed in self-sacrifice. It is unbought. It is unsought. It is unconditional. It is undeserved. Such is the love of God. And before we can feel or express love, we must have a nature that loves. And as believers in Christ, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Therefore, our affections should exhibit the nature that we possess. What is genuine Christian love? What is genuine Christian love? Well, let's look first of all at what it isn't. Let's look at it negatively. Genuine Christian love is not loose or spineless sentimentality. Genuine Christian love involves the mind, and it involves the will. On the positive side, it is seen in a resolve to do good to others, regardless of our feeling toward them or their feeling toward us. You see, it is like the will of God in sending Christ to die for us. What was your feeling toward God? I'll tell you, you were an enemy. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you were a sinner. The Word of God says that you were without strength. And just as God has loved us, He asks us to love one another. To love is to promote the highest interests of others. Love is to do what we can do under God to make them sensitive to God's purpose for them. Now, every member in the family of God is to demonstrate this love. This love is a two-way street. It is not just one way. Now, how do we demonstrate this love? What does our text say? In verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Remember what He said in John's Gospel, in John's Great Commission? He says to his disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Father sent the Son into the world, and so he sends us. You see, as God did, has God's love been shown to us? Verse 9. In this, in our case, was manifested the love of God. Now, God is not speaking of God's love in general here in verse 9. God's general love for all his creatures. He's speaking of that special love that God has for his own redeemed people. And verses 9 and 10 speak of two ways that God has demonstrated his love to us. He has demonstrated his love, number one, to bring us life. And he has demonstrated his love, number two, to pay for our sins. God sent his Son into the world that we might be rescued from spiritual death, that we might live to him. God not only gives, God sends. God sent his Son into the world. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And that word "sent" here in 1 John 4 is in the perfect tense. That means it's a completed action. God's activity in sending his Son is a permanent thing. It is once for all, and the work is permanent that he does. In other words, that offer, that promise of eternal life to all who will trust him will never be withdrawn. It's a permanent work. God sent his Son into the world. No other act by God could thus demonstrate his love for poor sinners. The very God against whom I sin. And I'll tell you something, sin is an awful thing. Sin, in its very essence, is that I want my own way. I want to glorify myself. I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own way. And how often I never thought about giving God glory. I wanted the glory for myself. The wickedness of the human heart, and yet the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The very God against whom I sinned, against whom I have rebelled, the very one has sent his Son to be my Savior. No wonder we read in Romans 5 verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did he die? Oh, friend, he died when we were altogether unlovely. There wasn't a one nice thing about me. And there wasn't a one nice thing about you when God sent his Son. We were altogether unlovely. What a statement. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. No life from God. Spiritually dead. But the quality of love was determined by the character of the one who loved. And the one who loved was a God himself. and he revealed that love in his Son. But not only has God expressed his love in sending his Son, but he expressed his love in atoning for our sins. That's seen in verse 10, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. You see, mankind has two very crucial problems to take care of. Number one, we have a sin nature that renders us spiritually dead before God. A sin nature. Our conduct, that nature expresses itself, and that sin nature expresses itself in a way that is totally unacceptable to the holy God of heaven. And this is why the Lord Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. Because those expressions of my nature, my relationship with Adam, is totally unacceptable to God. What is that word, propitiation? What does that word really mean? It's one of the finest words that can ever be used concerning the work of Christ. It's a better word than expiation, though that's an excellent word. But propitiation simply means that which renders one favorably disposed toward another. So when I read in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, whom God set forth the person of Christ to be the one who would render us and render him favorably disposed toward each other. And he is favorably disposed toward me because of what our blessed Lord did there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. The death of Christ, beloved, is the ground where my God is now willing to act on behalf of the poor sinner. And unless God acts on behalf of the poor sinner is lost, and he's lost forever. He is without hope, and he is without God. How can God look favorably upon a wretch like me? That's what John Newton really said in that great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. How can God look with favor upon a wretch like me? For I have failed him, and I have failed to meet his holy standards. Ah, friends, the answer is very simple. Because Christ died, he bore the penalty, and the scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. To love as God, as the Lord Jesus loved, I need his nature. And the only way I can have his nature is by realizing that there's one who stood between me and the wrath of God. And the wrath of God fell upon him on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And his holy soul was made an offering for sin. All those acts of disobedience, all those acts of rebellion that were in my heart and in my life that were given the expression by my very my feet a burden. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. How can he be favorably disposed toward me? Because of the substitute who came between me and divine justice, and the sword of divine justice was sheathed in his side. There on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And I have a substitute, beloved. And I can say with others, though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them all, and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. There's a preacher in Scotland who was walking into a church service one night, and one of his old cronies met him as he was going in. And he said to him, what are you going to do in there? He said, I'm going to be speaking here tonight. I'm going to be preaching the gospel. He said, if you get up to preach, he said, I'm going to get up and tell them what I know about you. He said, you come along. You come along. He said, I'll tell you, God knows far more than you do, and he's forgiven me all my sins. You come along, you need to hear the gospel. If you or someone stand up tonight and tell everything they know about you, how would you feel? How would you feel? God knows everything. And beloved, when my Savior took my place on the cross in Calvary's Hill, God laid every one of them on him. He willingly bore it all. God, who knew them, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I'm free. You know, there's something better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. Coming through a knowledge of the Scriptures, to reading the Word, to learn what he has done for me. And that he'll never change his mind about me. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29 says, the gifts and callings of God or without repentance. Brother Bill McNeil, he was with me at a place called Greenwood Hills a number of years ago, and we both were a bit younger. I was the director of the Youth Congress. And we had a great time. It was fun watching the young people. When you'd see fellows date various girls and girls date various fellows. There were a few marriages came out of that year that Brother Bill and I were there together, weren't there? Yes, indeed. I introduced two men that year to different young ladies. And they both married them. And they're going on well for God. One became the editor of one of the great magazines. He's been here, Don Tinter and Edie. And that was one of them. And then Bill, he roomed with another who, he became the principal of a Bible school in Canada, Regent's College. Carl Armerding. Well, but you see, I'd sit on the platform at night and I'd watch them come in. I'd see Richard sit with someone and then someone sit with someone else a few nights, and then all of a sudden I'd see them, somebody else with them. And I just say, aha, somebody repented. Somebody changed their mind. But you know what? Romans 11:29 says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When did God choose me? He chose me before the foundation of the world. More than that, how much did God know about me when He chose me? He knew everything. He knew every failure I'd make after being saved. He knew that He'd saved me as a boy. He knew that I wouldn't trust Him when I was a teenager in high school. He knew all about my rebellion. He knew all about every little detail of my life. And the scripture says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There's something better than being saved, friends. It's knowing that you are. And you only know that by a study of the Word of God. And the longer you study it, the more you want to worship. The more you want to fall at His feet and sing what we sang tonight at the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. Is Thou who art worthy? Lord Jesus, is Thou. You see, the believing sinner now can say with confidence because of the work of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We can say that. And with Wesley we can sing, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus my all in me I find abide in Him. My living head and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown to Christ my own. You see, God has judged, God has punished sin, but the judgment didn't fall upon us. It fell upon His own dear Son at the cross on Calvary's hill. And if we were to apply this blessed truth to our hearts tonight, to love, beloved, as I'm commanded to love, I need the very nature of God Himself. And I say, how can I have it? I can have it by coming to Him and receiving Him as my Lord and Savior. And I can say in the language of Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, that tells me when I live it, the life which I now live, in the flesh, that tells me where I live it. I walk in true ladder, beloved. Here's where we live it. The life which I now live, in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God. That's how I live it. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the only thing I can say, a monument to grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in His sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. My friend, are you a monument to grace tonight? Are you His by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know that you passed from death into life? I remember a group of college students came up to Dr. Barnhouse at the Big Mind Retina Bible Conference. I always sat near the front, and I, as a teenager, and I saw what happened. They were going to try to put him in their corner. My man who knew the word backwards and forward He looked at these young men and he said, "Son, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you saved?" And the young fellow said, I hope so. He said, "You have a right to know so. Are you saved?" You know, that was one of the best things I ever heard. I have a right to know that I'm saved. It's a God-given right. And when we know that we pass from death unto life, we can only say with a poet, a monument to grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal love that rescued me. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If you're saved, you have his nature. We should love one another. And that would be a real monument to grace, wouldn't it? It sure would. For he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you will take this word, bless it to every heart. Oh, Father, is anyone here who isn't saved? Maybe who's going through some of the turmoil that I went through? Oh, God, our Father, I just praise you for it all. I thank you for ever teaching me your love, of your grace, and putting a hunger within to know more of that everlasting love of thine, which was manifested there at Calvary's cross. We thank you for the resurrection of